Well, hi everybody. Mr. Haney said to speak up tonight, so I'll try to remember that. All right, let's go ahead and turn to the same chapter we were in last week, Titus chapter 2. There we have different instructions for different parts of the church. Titus chapter 2. So it says there, Titus chapter 2, verse 1, that kind of introduces things a little bit. Then we will, for this week and then 2 weeks from now, we'll be looking at verse 2. So we'll talk more about that as we get there. But all right, so that word but is that conjunction that there's a change of direction. So there were false teachers that Paul was warning against. And now he says, as opposed to the false teaching, let's make sure there are some things that are appropriate according to sound doctrine. So speak thou the things which become, that are conspicuously becoming of sound doctrine. Leave no question that the church members conduct themselves in everything agreeable to the Christian doctrine. So I was thinking that God chooses to reveal himself to us kind of two main ways, doesn't he? There's the general revelation. As we see creation, God reveals himself in a general way. And then we look in the Bible for specific revelation. And it seems like the one isn't fully complete without the other. And you might argue, it's like, oh no, this is complete. But God does more than this. He reveals himself generally as well. So I was thinking that I wonder if we ought to follow the same pattern. Make sure we exhibit both. By our lifestyle, there is a general revelation, but that's not enough, right? We can't, we've heard preaching, right? We can't just live clean and then that lifestyle draw people to the Lord. We have to open our mouth and be specific about what inspires us to live that right life. And so we have that specific revelation as well, where God should see us in both of those ways. The way God chooses to reveal himself, we can reveal God in our lives with those two things. So many of these things are going to have to do with how they speak and how they live, which is going to be both of those things. So then we get to verse 2, and then this will be my verse for this week and 2 weeks from now. I don't think I've ever spent 2 weeks on a verse, so this is new for me. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So there's six items there, and so it makes sense that we would cover three this week and three in 2 weeks. So that the aged, sometimes in the Bible, there's the office of the elder. And you might say, well, I'm not in the office of the elder, so that's not referring to me. But this is referring to the older men in the church. So the elder would be presbyteros. And this is a similar word, but it's different. It's an older man, presbytes. Paul refers to himself such in Philemon 9. So, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. So, so he did have a position of authority, but this word refers to just the older men in the church have a responsibility in these areas that we'll look at. Barnes pointed out that this term is never used referring to the office of the elder, but only to the older men of the church. So I say, here we are, huh? And I'm up there. My birthday's tomorrow. I'm turning 42. So, I mean, I am up there. Up there. And of course, you're thinking, why is he up there? And, boy, I think I'm in that sweet spot. You know, the glory of the young man is his strength. The glory of the old man is his wisdom. And I'm right there in the middle. I've lost all the youth, the strength of youth, and I haven't got any wisdom of old age yet. Or I suppose you could maybe look at the cup half full way of looking at things. But I think I'm in here because I'm working with the Jolly 60s and some of the older folks in our church. But when we steal this joke, I heard Mr. Olson say this a while ago. He said, one nice thing about being quite old, you know, this one person was 102, and they were asking him, what are the benefits of being that old? And he says, I don't have to worry about peer pressure. So that's a blessing. But in Jolly 60s, we talk about, we got the Super Bowl coming up, and I'm less interested in the football, more interested in the food. But boy, you can almost skip to the fourth quarter. We almost do, right? By the time we're out of church and we turn it on, and that's the quarter that matters. I mean, who cares if afterwards we lost, but we had an amazing second quarter. Now the second quarter builds to that fourth quarter, but it's that fourth quarter. And so in Jolly 60, we say, boy, if you think of your life, 1 through 20 might be the first quarter of an average life. 20 through 40 might be the second quarter. 40 through 60 might be that third quarter. And then 60 through 80, boy, it's that fourth quarter. Definitely not time to let up. And of course, I have Jolly 60s that say I'm in my 80s and I'm in my 90s. What about me? And I say overtime. That's especially important. So I enjoy, sometimes younger people don't have any use for the older people, but my dad brought me to Prime Timers when I was a kid. That was our Jolly 60s at Anchor. And boy, you're like, oh, at least, you know, we'd go out and eat out or something and we'd hear the older folks talk. And when you didn't have much use for them, all of a sudden you're like, wow, they've got some stories. And if the younger generation can slow down and listen, they can learn a lot. And so we want to encourage them to slow down, but make sure when they do slow down, we have something good to tell them. All right? So that's part of what we're talking about tonight. So this verse, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, and then sound in faith, charity, and patient, we can kind of break this up into two parts. The sober, grave, and temperate can kind of all fall under the idea of sober. We'll talk about being sober this week, and then we'll talk about being sound in 2 weeks. Sober, grave, temperate, and then in 2 weeks, sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. Then, so these words for tonight, sober, grave, and temperate, as you study those, you can come up with even three S's to help you remember. For sober, that's an S already. We're partway there. Then grave, just the idea of a proper seriousness. And then temperate, it has to do with even a disciplined mind, even as you look at that. Dr. Voglin even talked about the mind that is captive, the captive mind. That has to do with that idea of the godly sensibilities there. So sobriety and seriousness and godly sensibility, sober, grave, and temperate. So let's pray, and then we'll look at these things. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. I do pray that you bless this lesson. Lord, help us to be excited. We have a church that consists of older folks and younger folks, and we can't be pitted one against the other, Lord. We have to work together as a team, and I pray, Lord, that I thank you for the spirit that we have, and I pray that you show us how to maintain and even improve the church body that we have and the unity. We know that it's a precious thing to you, God, when the brethren are in that unity. So I pray that you'd help us with that. With this lesson, Lord, and I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so sober, serious, and sensible. Sober, serious, and that godly sensibility. This idea of sober this week and then sound in 2 weeks. So sober, why would the older men have more of a soberness? As I studied this, an idea that came out that you're more, that finish line, for the most part, is closer to you than it is to the younger people. That gives us a soberness, that finish line is nearer. Boy, I got to spend some time with Don Fly the day he passed away. I got to read some scripture to him. And so that last day, I said, boy, he loves preaching. He loves preaching. So I'll just read to him the greatest sermon ever preached. So I read Matthew chapters 5-7. And boy, I'm telling you, you can sense that he is at eternity's door. He is at eternity's threshold. And those scriptures come more to life at a moment like that than ever before. The beauty of scripture is more real to the older generation. Yes, there's an excitement in the younger generation. Yes, they can preach some wonderful sermons. On New Year's Eve, we heard some wonderful sermons. But there's a beauty of scripture that they have not beheld yet. And it's good for them to see some of those things through your eyes. That seriousness. So even sober-mindedness, sincere, even free from intoxicants, rendered vigilant in 1 Timothy 3:2. So there's a vigilance wrapped up in this word. And then later in verse 11 in 1 Timothy 3, we have it's rendered sober again. So even drunkenness, and we know we can be drunken on certain things, right? We can be given to wine. The Bible also talks about being given to lucre, right? We can be drunk on various things. We can be given to put a knife to your throat, if thou be a man, given to appetite. So we can be given over to certain things that own us, that control us, that are a master over us. And an older person needs to make sure there's a soberness. One preacher said, nothing will destroy a Christian testimony faster than drunkenness. Years ago, I knew a man who had become a noted believer, a successful businessman, and an honored church leader. After his retirement from business, he became bored, and time hung heavy on his hands. One fateful day, he took a drink to cheer himself up. Within a year, he was a hopeless alcoholic. He lost his testimony, dropped out of church, abandoned his Bible, and ended his days with a bottle. Paul warned against such insobriety. Oh my. In Sunday school, they tell the best part of Noah, right? We love Noah and the ark and how that humanity was saved. And then you do a little deeper study. Remember the first time you kind of vaguely remember going back and sensing that disappointment that he wasn't able to finish well because of being given over later in his life. After accomplishing the monumental with his life, he finished poorly because of not having this idea of sobriety in his life. We want to make sure that we are keeping things together because we are not yet past that finish line. Older men cannot be thinking that the decays of nature which befall them in old age will justify them in inordinacy or in intemperance. We know this verse, Hosea 4:11, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. At our age, we know, hopefully you're here still. You've heard a lot of preaching. You've identified those things. Somebody's preached and you say, what happened? Why am I cold toward the things of God? And the Holy Spirit shows you that little thing that stole away your affection from God. Well, you've been down that path. And you know those little things can steal away my affection. They can take away my heart from God. And so you can see the younger people. Oh, they're full of strength, but it doesn't matter, does it? It's not going to be enough if their heart is stolen away, right? So that's one of the things we want to take those things seriously. Now, again, I keep referring to Dr. Vogel, but he talked about the tour guide for PTF. Remember that? The tour guide. Who's guiding you through? The same city can be seen through different sets of eyes. And there's a tour guide of life called grace. Grace. There in Titus 2, later on, it calls grace a teacher. In Titus 2, verse 11, so grace, for the grace of God hath that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. That's our word again, huh? Righteously and godly in this present world. So grace is an important teacher. But I'm telling you, I've had the high school choir. And they might be singing about the grace of God. And I could say, oh, the grace of God. And they would say, you know, what about it? You know, God's riches at Christ's expense. To them, it's a Sunday school term. And not much more than that. But I go into Jolly 60s and we'll sing Amazing Grace, the national anthem of the Christian. And I'll say, oh, the grace of God. And just to look in their faces, that teacher is much, much, much more dear to them. In fact, it's just a term to the high schoolers. To the Jolly 60s, it's not just a term. It means everything to them. So they have the same teacher. But for us, grace is, for the younger people, we're trying to remind them, they think grace, a lot of times, is their license to not do right. For the older people, grace has been that teacher that's brought us through many toils and snares we have already come. It taught my heart to fear and then relieved those fears. Grace means so much, that teacher, that tour guide. And the idea of living soberly, the younger generation, grace doesn't inspire them to live soberly. We have to show them how valuable that teacher is. So soberness. And then next, what's that next word? So that the aged men be sober. And then secondly, grave. Not in the grave. Not one foot on the banana peel and the other foot in the grave. Okay? I mean, don't go until God takes you. Don't be going for the last decade of your life. Live until God decides not to let you live anymore. So grave. And so this idea, to alliterate it a little bit, so we have soberness, and then we have this seriousness. The word is semnos, the idea of being serious or august, venerable, dignified, not frivolous. And even as we think about Philippians 4:8, where it says, finally, my brethren, what sort of things are true, what sort of things are honest, what sort of things are just, what sort of things are pure, what sort of things are lovely, what sort of things are of good report, if there be virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And that word honest there is this same word. Honesty takes some carefulness. Think about that. My children will say things, and you say, that wasn't quite the truth, was it? That wasn't quite the truth. You remember those days? I mean, it wasn't a bold-faced lie. I'm like, did you lie straight through your crooked teeth? You know, it wasn't quite, but that wasn't quite the truth, was it? And so honesty takes a carefulness. These words mean something. My God, when He speaks, He's always completely, completely honest. And I need to reflect that in when I speak. And I need to think about those things that are honest and serious. Older men who have seen much of life have usually tasted its sorrows as well as its joys. Therefore, they are more grave than they used to be. When young people come to older people for advice, they want some serious advice. And again, the Bible encourages us not to give them what we think is best. We've lived this life and we've found what God has to say to be the very best. And that's the main thing that we share. As we think about fighting a war, often it's the older men that plan the war and the younger men that fight the war. And it works out pretty well. We, in our church, we're in a battle, aren't we? Against the forces of darkness. And we have to be a team. So as we plan some things, and then we make use of that glory of the young man, his strength, and as a team, we bond together to fight wars so that the gates of hell won't prevail against this place like they shouldn't if we're doing what we should be doing. This word grave, of course, is used of deacons, 1 Timothy 3:8, that they should be composed and stayed, grave in habit, speech, and behavior, as befits their years. Maturity comes with its responsibility of example for the coming generation. So we enjoyed the young people for the teen takeover. That was kind of fun. But at the same time, I remember Dr. Volgen was talking to some. I was talking to some. We're going to really enjoy it. But remember, this isn't fun and games. This is a church service. There's a seriousness. We're going to enjoy it. But there's a proper way to have fun. And as you remember, young people don't know that proper way to have fun. We older folks, I say we. Do you mind? Do you mind? And from 41, almost 42 and up, we can have fun, can't we? We have so much, and I'm not saying you're all jolly. We have so much fun in jolly 60s. We have so much fun. We can have fun. And the younger people, you know, the teacher, some of these younger teachers are afraid to crack a joke because the class will laugh, but then they'll take it like 12 levels beyond what the teacher intended. They blow it out of proportion. The teacher says, I can't have fun with this class anymore. They don't know how to enjoy themselves, but keep it under control. Right? And so some of those things, we want to, the younger generation is thinking, my, I don't want to follow God. There's no fun. And we want to show them there's a lot of fun. There's a lot of fun. It's super enjoyable. But keeping that fun, God honoring. There's not a time where you're God honoring and then you have fun, a separate time. It's God honoring all the time. And we can have an enjoyable time while having fun and still being God-honoring. Taking dealings with others seriously, whether they be in word or deed, honesty. Everything is not a joke. When we have fun, young people don't know how or when to shut it down. We mustn't be afraid to have fun with them so we can show them how to have a good time but yet keep things pulled together. Now, this verse jumped out to me, Psalm 71:18. Psalm 71:18. The psalmist here thought, in my old age, I am eaten up with a responsibility. And listen to this responsibility. Psalm 71:18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. We know that the glory of the young man is his strength, but that's also his weakness, isn't it? We can call it Samson syndrome. Because he has so much strength, he doesn't need God. But his strength, as opposed to God's strength, is nothing. His strength came from God. So it's foolish to think, well, I'm strong, I don't need him. Someday when I'm weak like you, I'll need him. And we don't want to just, okay, well, let's see what happens with your life. Because we know what's going to happen. We know what happened to Samson, don't we? They took him and put out his eyes. It's awful. So, okay, you just rely on your strength. Let's see what happens. No, no. The psalmist here said, Lord, forsake me not until I have showed this generation thy strength. As our strength wanes, we are more appreciative for his strength. And we learn how to lean on him more and more. And it's not something that you do once your strength wanes. It's something that the younger people and the older people need to learn to do. And we need to have that same heart. Oh, God, let me show them thy strength and thy power. Right, Brother Johnson? My son is on his bus. And I say, Alec, learn from Brother Johnson. Learn from Brother Johnson. He doesn't pray because he's up in years and he needs God's help. And he used to be able to do it on his own. But now he needs God's help because he's older. Alec is going to be inclined to say, well, I'll just get it done. I'll get her done. Just go out there. And you're not going to get anything done in the power of your own strength. And so that's a blessing. We want to have this idea. The Bible encourages us, 1 Peter 5:5, and it says, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So if God commands the younger to submit to us, let's make sure we give them something profitable to submit to. Does that make sense? And more than just, I've breathed longer than you have. You need to obey me. No, I value the teacher of grace more. I understand how important God's strength is more. I've learned the seriousness of church. I've learned that God can do it and I cannot, and I need him. So when they submit themselves, we can point them in that right direction. And again, likewise, ye younger, 1 Peter 5:5, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. So that means the elder is subject to the younger in a certain way. In what way are we subject? In a simple way, we're subject to their needs. We put ourselves under. They have needs that we submit ourselves to. They have these needs. They need my help. And clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Psalm 62, verses 12 through 15, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. One of the reasons God blesses the people that are faithful in the way is to show the people that haven't been down the way as far as they have how good God is when you're faithful. They shall still bring forth fruit in their age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. So we talk about the midlife crisis, right? The midlife crisis. Some might refer to that as the second childhood. All right. I've grown up. I've arrived. Paul might say apprehended. I've apprehended. Now it's time for me to have my second childhood. But the Bible doesn't really leave the door open for too much of that for us. Paul, Philippians 3:13 through 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So grave, I think of that story in 2 Kings 2, verse 23, when there was Elisha. He was an older man, and Brother O'Hare didn't have any hair up top, apparently. And the young people are go up thou bald head, disrespecting his appearance, disrespecting his position, no doubt. The Bible says Elisha turned them over. He cursed them in the name of the Lord. And 40 and two she-bears, I'm sorry, two she-bears came out and tear 40 and two of them. And I just had this picture in my mind of somebody coming on the scene that wasn't aware of that, you know, years later. And then maybe someone that survived that. And this other kid comes up and says, oh, hey, check out that old guy with no hair. Let's laugh at him. And the guy that might have survived that day, you know, looking over and, we don't do that. that graveness. It's like, what came over you? Life is fun and games. No, it's not. There's a proper way to have fun. And mocking the older generation as they try to be serious about the things of God is not one of them. But you know, it is sad. We do have the dirty old men in this world, don't we? and we have people that aren't serious, and we have the people that are being a child again. Let's not do that. Let's be grave. Let's be serious. The younger people need someone to show them what it's like further down the path. What keeps a Brother Johnson on the bus route and going door to door and running all over the place, making those visits? Because he wants to see people in heaven someday. The finish line is getting closer. Now, younger people, they have nothing but time, right? Nothing but time. But we realize that's not the truth. Time is precious. All right, so we talked about soberness and seriousness and temperate, a godly sensibility, a godly sensibility. I know Brother Brock preached about girding up the loins of our mind, not having your, you know, girding up, pulling everything together because there's something to be done, not having it everywhere, pulling it together. We know a double-minded man is unstable. I can't afford to be double-minded. I'm going to pull those things together. So I have that single light where my whole, if I have that singleness of eye, my whole body shall be full of light. Dr. Voglin, again, I think that was a Sunday school lesson. Every thought captive is part of that. You can go back, if you're not in here, you go back and look, listen to that. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Temperate has the idea of right-mindedness, wise, sagacious, discreet. The idea of being prudent or sober-minded. Sober-minded, that word sober keeps coming up with these first three things. It is rendered, is actually rendered sober. The same word is rendered sober in 1 Timothy 3:2. It has the idea of being able to curb one's desires and impulses. I like what Dr. Sorensen said. He said it has the sense of having a disciplined mind. He goes on to say, the righteous discipline of our mind by our spirit becomes a foundation for integrity of character. Look, what's the old expression? Look before you leap, right? Look before you leap. The younger person, they just leap. And then you're like, ah, and we think if I crumpled like you just crumpled, I wouldn't walk for a week. But they bounce back up, and the main concern of theirs is, I hope nobody saw me. That was embarrassing. And they go on with life, right? They don't have to look before they leap. But in life, you got to look before you leap. And even they need to look before they leap. So, Claire, young people are impulsive. So my wife, she had this candle. It was about that big on the top, and there were three wicks in there. And it had been burning for a while, so there was about that much liquid wax at the top. And my wife was shutting down the house for the evening, went over and blew it out and walked away. Well, there was the top of the one wick was still glowing a little bit, and there was all this smoke coming off. And Claire thought, well, what that needs is a mighty breath of air to really blow it out. And so she just, impulsive, no looking before you leap. She went over, and as big as her little lungs could get, and that liquid wax, dark green, splattered all over the couch. So there was a half table behind the couch, and she's there, and wax flew onto the couch. And of course, I was like, Claire, when you're about to go 110% into something that just crossed your mind, maybe just think twice before you do it, right? The Bible talks about be slow to speak, swift to hear, look before you leap. And it's what she did wasn't wrong. She just blew out the candle even more. I mean, it wasn't, she didn't think, what can I do to ruin Mom's evening? Right. But my wife's like, and Claire thought, I will just quietly go get rags, or I don't know what I'm getting. I'm going to walk over here and act like I'm cleaning up this mess. All right. So the idea of being sensible. So younger people are more impulsive. I remember when I was first driving, we had a 1978 Suburban. It was baby blue with white paneling across the sides. And so I'm driving and Dad's next to me and rumbling along, and that thing was so fun. Well, there was a red light up ahead and there was no turning lane. There was two lanes, so there were two cars waiting at the red light. One, I think, was turning right, so it was ever so slightly to the right, waiting for the light to turn green. And the other one was turning left, so he was ever so slightly to the left, waiting for the light to turn green. As I came up, it turned green right as I came up. And so I don't even have to stop, except for the fact that there's two cars there. But there was a sliver of room for me to get through. And so I don't know if God, you know, changed the laws of physics or whatever and allowed us to get through. Those cars didn't have a chance to budge. But we went right through, and my dad's knuckles were white. Probably took 10 years off his life in that moment. And he's like, what is breath? Finally came back. He's like, what was that? It's like, I saw an opening. What opening? So we got through there, but of course now I'm gonna slow down. But a young person, and again, I'm gonna tell my son when he starts to, he's 15. So it's gonna come to the point where I'm like, Alec, when you pull up, and that quick mind of yours thinks, I see an opening. Just don't take it. Stop and reassess the situation. Make sure that opening's really there. I know you have this quick mind. And you see that opening. But that quick glance around is not enough, is it? We all know, right? How many of us can think back to times where you pull up and you look both ways and you think, I think I could go right now, but I just got here. I need a little more time to assess this. And then they're not going to, and they're going to pull out and crunch, affect their life, affect somebody else's life. Older men can play a key role in steering others away from false teachers. Our passions seek to hurry us along unthinkingly. Our passions seek to hurry us along unthinkingly. Let me read this to you. Back in Proverbs chapter 5. It says, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mightest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Our passions want to push us unthinkingly along toward our lusts. And they want us to, again, that idea of unthinkingly. And we see the young man, right? We see the young man that is about to unthinkingly be taken prey by his passions. And we want to make sure that we have that sensibility, and we're trying to make sure we have our lives under control. How sad is it that Isaac, remember Isaac in the Old Testament, when he saw Rebecca, he loved her. And then I think that's young in their marriage, he loved her. And then that word love associated with Isaac as he aged, it was always about what? Venison. As he aged, his love wasn't for his wife. I don't think it even says he loved God. He's get me venison such as I love. Get me venison, you know, the stuff that I love. Get me what I love. It wasn't who I love, but it was what I love. He was no longer temperate. And isn't it sad that his son regarded him as nothing more than a pawn to get something from? His wife regarded him nothing more than a pawn to deceive and get something from. He wasn't under control. He was given over to his cravings. It's important to part of this, as you study even the people that Titus was ministering to. They were kind of known for living according to their lusts and living according to their cravings and following after their passions. And Paul encourages them, you can't be that way anymore. You want to learn a certain precious temperance from your walk with God. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And everyone that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. And we know that's true, right? The morning of the 5K, that's about as long as the race as I get. I think carefully about what I put in my body. If you've done any running back in the day, you're thinking carefully. This will come back to haunt me as I run. I better be. I mean, brother Bollinger probably. I mean, just I'm going to be driving out here. I'm going to be in my car for a while. I better be careful. You know. But we are in this race, right? Our race is not done. I better be careful what I put in my body, lest it come back and haunt me. He that runs, a striver for the mastery, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under subjection. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So again, Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is their gray head. Strength and wisdom. Now, I'm glad for advice from older folks. I remember when I first got my house, it was a foreclosure, and as I was getting that initial mortgage, they told me something about it had sat empty for a couple, over a year or so. So there were certain payments that had not been made, the homestead exemptions and all those things, and the mortgage exemption. And they said, we're going to just subtract that from what you owe. I'm like, sounds good. At the time, I was like, okay, sure. Well, when my property tax bill came, it was over $6,000. Now, this is 2009, and I'm like, I got this $6,000 property tax bill. And I'm like, And they had taken it off of what I owed, but they didn't put money in my pocket to pay it. And I wasn't like, oh, okay, whatever, sure. And so it needed paid. And so I got $6,000, it might have been like upper $6,000, but a lot of money. I'm like, And I remember talking to somebody, I felt like Rehoboam. Remember you had the old people and the young people? I remember talking to a young person, and they said, well, you know what you do? You go down there and you lay into them at town hall. You drive to Valpo and you set up camp and you just lay into them. I'm like, okay, sounds good. I'll do that. I remember talking to my mother and she's like, well, you know, you might consider just praying about it and going and talking to them. Civilly. I'm like, I guess I could try that. And so I went down to town hall and I just said, boy, is there anything that'd be good? I kind of explained the situation. And I was just, I had prayed about it and I went in with a humble spirit. And the lady says, well, you know, these are the numbers. However, I think we can assess the house at the purchase price instead of the appraised value this once. I'm like, will that help me? And they said, yes. So my 60 whatever, you know, 6,000 plus bill, I was just walking, just praying about it, going in and like, ma'am, here's my situation, became $1,700. And so I remember I had my Rehoboam situation. And I had some younger people telling me this. I had my mother saying, well, you know, there are people down there and you might consider treating them like it. And I'm like, okay, I could try that. And I was so glad that I tried that. We know that Rehoboam did the opposite, didn't he? He forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him. You got to hand it to those old men, right? They had served Solomon. And Rehoboam comes along and Rehoboam. And again, they gave him some wise counsel, didn't they? Your father Solomon started not. He wasn't a statesman at all toward the end. It was all about his legacy. Why don't you act like you exist to help them instead of they exist to build your legacy? Right? Why don't you love your people and be a channel of God's blessing to them? And he's like, oh, that doesn't sound good to me. But it was exactly what he should have done. He didn't listen to them. When you're older, we have a unique vantage point, don't we? It says here in Psalm 27:35, I have been young and now I am old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. When you go through those dark times, when the younger people go through those dark times, and we think back, we've been through those dark times, haven't we? When the storm isn't outside the boat, well, it's there, but it's also in my heart. There's storms raging inside here. And the same God that spoke, peace be still to those storms, comes inside your heart and says, peace be still to those storms. And you just do what's right and God sees you through. And the younger generation, they're in those storms and they're wondering, has God forsaken me? And we have a unique vantage point. Hey, I've been where you are. I've been young and now I'm old. And God has never forsaken somebody who is faithful to him. What a testimony to the power of the gospel to change lives that's implied in this passage. Men who had been typical Cretans, who were accomplished liars, rapacious wild beasts, and lazy gluttons, were changed by the gospel. Now people could see Christ shining through them in their sobriety, seriousness, and godly common sense. So this week was sober. 2 weeks we'll continue with the men with the idea of being sound. Dr. Vogel will come and we'll look at our prayer request for tonight.